All right, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to look at a lot of different sections in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. But as we're turning there, I know we've got some people who haven't been with us before. What we are doing is we are kind of, I tend to have the habit of going very, very, very slow through a book of the Bible. I was joking with Harold earlier about taking an hour over one word. But as we go through the Word of God, sometimes we miss the big picture. And so what we have been doing is we have been going through the Word of God to get the big picture of everything taking place. And one of the big things in the Word of God is this idea of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, or the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And we've seen several different groupings throughout our study of the Old Testament that have shown the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We're going to look at the same thing today with Saul and with David. But to refresh our memory, let's talk a little bit about some of the pairings that we have seen that show this, that show the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant as illustrated through different stories. One of them that we read about in Galatians is we read that Abraham had two sons. One was a picture of the Old Covenant, and that was the work of the flesh. That was through Abraham and Hagar. The other was a picture of the New Covenant, and that was a child of promise. And that was through the miraculous birth of the other son. So when we talk about the Old Covenant, who is a picture of the Old Covenant in that story? Ishmael. Okay, so Ishmael is Old Covenant. And then who is a picture of the New Covenant? Isaac. All right, then we have another story. Isaac has two children. And who are Isaac's children? Jacob and Esau. The oldest, the first, is not concerned with the things of God, but is concerned with flesh. He would rather have a pot of porridge than the blessing. And what is that? And which son is that? It's a picture of the Old Covenant. That's Esau's. And who is the one that was chosen before his birth to be the head? And who is the one who encounters God while sleeping and then wrestles with the angel, has his name transformed? Who is that? That is Jacob. So we're going to see just in these two stories that throughout Scripture you're going to find the first being a picture of the Old Covenant, the second being a picture of the New Covenant. You could even go back so far as Cain and Abel. Cain was the firstborn. Cain was of the flesh. Abel was of the spirit. He was the secondborn. And the Old Covenant, the old flesh, persecuted the spirit. Okay, that's what we again talked about in the New Testament. So now we're going to look at the beginning of the kings. Last week, we looked at Samuel, who was a transition from judges. He was a judge, he was a priest, he was a prophet. And then the children of Israel asked for a king. So this morning, we're going to look at the two kings, Saul and David. And we're going to see that Saul is a picture of the Old Covenant, and David is a picture of the New Covenant. And what I want to do at the end of this is I want to go through the life of Saul and the life of David and see the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant from the text we're going to be looking at today. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 17. 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries, and your tribulations, and have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come there. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Here Samuel
chooses through lots for Saul to be the king. And what is the distinguishing mark of Saul? His height, his physical appearance, his physical prowess, his strength. We're going to find later on, when we look at David, we're going to see the story of David and Goliath, and why was everyone scared to fight Goliath? Because he was bigger than everybody. Well, guess who was bigger than everybody in Israel? Saul. Saul was the biggest man there. When we begin to talk about the Old Covenant, one of the things we're going to see is that we as human beings are prone to rely on our physical. We're prone to rely on our strength. We like Saul. Why? Because he's big. He's strong. He's going to be a warrior. He's going to defeat our enemies. But what are we going to find about Saul? Is that the flesh fails. The flesh cannot bring about the victory. Okay, that's one of the first things we're going to see. We're going to come back to that. Now, let's turn to chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. Now, the story here is the Amalekites oppressed the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. God gives Saul a commandment. Saul here has already been walking on thin ice because Saul has at several different points been not obedient to God's word. Okay, he's offered sacrifices that he was not authorized to make. He's done some other things that kind of put him on shaky standing. So Samuel comes to Saul and says, God has commanded you to go and kill the Amalekites. Every single one of them. All of their animals. Every bit of them dead. Now, just as a side note, a historical side note, sometimes we as Christians have a problem with the idea of slaughtering animals because of the evil of the people. But if you study the Amalekites, historically, the Amalekites were given to bestiality. Okay? So these were animals that had been used for sexually perverse purposes. And as such, needed to be wiped out. So God sends Saul to wipe them out. However, we find out that Saul does not do his job. Saul does not obey God. So let's begin in verse 10, and let's read about what God says. Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now again, we're talking about Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Where is the problem with Saul? Is it with God or is it with Saul? It's with Saul. What is the problem with the Old Covenant? That God made a mistake in giving us the law? No. The law was good. Where does the problem lie? The problem lies within us and our inability to keep God's law. So Samuel cries up to the Lord all night in verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul comes to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I perform the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, What means then this bleating of sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel comes, and Saul says, Hey, we did everything you told us to. And Samuel says, Then why do I hear sheep and oxen? And Saul says, Oh, we saved them to offer sacrifices. Now, think this through for a minute. If the Amalekites have been using these animals for bestiality, are they clean animals that you can use for God's sacrifice? No! Absolutely not. This is completely, totally unacceptable in every way, shape, and form. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay. In other words, be quiet. Shut your mouth. Stop talking. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said to him, Say on. Samuel said, When you were little in your own sight, that's called humility, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. Notice what happens. Saul, now this is what the law does. Okay, this is the old covenant. When you begin to sow to the flesh, what do you reap, according to Galatians? corruption. Saul begins in humility. But look, Saul is bigger than everyone else. Saul is stronger than everyone else. Saul begins to get victory. And guess what happens? Saul becomes arrogant. He becomes proud. Guess what the flesh leads to? Pride. What was one of the big problems with the Pharisees? Pride. And you know what begins to happen with that pride? We begin to distort the law of God so that we get a free pass. Did Saul obey God's command? No. According to Saul, did he obey God's command?
Yes.
Why? Because when you begin to sow to the flesh, you become arrogant, and you, just like the Pharisees, will begin to distort God's law so that you get a free pass, so no one else does. So that's what happens. So again, when we talk about the Old Covenant, Saul here is a perfect picture of what happens in the Old Covenant and why we need a new covenant. So let's keep reading. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." The word there is the idea of seances. "And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." What is the problem with Saul? He wants to make sacrifices. No. The problem is he has not obeyed God's law. What is the problem with the Old Covenant? We in our flesh have not kept, have not obeyed God's law. That is the problem. Is that we have not measured up, for all have sinned and fallen short. That is the problem. We, though, can tend to gloss over this, because how do the Pharisees gloss over their sin? With their religion. How was Saul glossing over his sin? With his sacrifices. How do modern-day Pharisees gloss over their sin? With outward conformity, going to church, getting baptized, tithing, doing all of these spiritual things that tend to cover our sin, that give us this excuse that I'm right with God, when in reality, we are not. Again, you can see Saul here is getting to be a pretty good picture of the Old Covenant. So let's keep reading. "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" He says, you're right. I did sin, but the people made me do it. It's the people's fault. Again, we're going to see, we won't look into it today, but if you look at David, when David sins with Bathsheba, David doesn't blame Bathsheba. David doesn't blame anyone else. He takes full responsibility. But you know what happens when you sow to the flesh? And your pride, it can't be you that's the fault. It has to be someone else. It has to be someone else. It has to be someone else. So, he says, "Now therefore I pray, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you." Now this would sound a lot like, if we're looking at Old Covenant, New Covenant, what is going to happen to the Old Covenant? It's going to be done away so that a new covenant can come in. And what is the new covenant? It's better. It is better. We're going to be seeing a better king than Saul. We're seeing a better covenant coming in than the covenant with Saul here. So he says this, "Also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Okay? In other words, God's not changing his mind. In other words, salvation is still going to be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant. This idea that you can be saved through the keeping of the law, that old covenant idea, God hasn't changed. Salvation, what we've seen from the very beginning, where has salvation always been? The seed of the woman to come. It has always been the seed of the woman to come. How was Abraham saved? By faith. God has not changed his mind concerning his law. The law was given to expose our need of a Savior. That's it. The law was never intended to save. The law is not a stairway to heaven. It's not 10 steps to get right with God. The law has been to show us that we are looking for someone other than ourselves. We are looking for someone better than us. And who we are looking for is the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Judah, and we're going to eventually see the seed of David, who is Jesus Christ. Now, again, notice Saul and his attitude here. Then he, this is Saul, said, I have sinned. He said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Where is Saul's concern? Pleasing man. Is his concern with what God thinks of him? No. His concern is what other people think of him. Can't you see this in the Pharisees in the Old Covenant? It's all outward. It's all outward for the praise of men. It has no inward desire, no inward concern for God, for his holiness, for his glory, for his name. It is entirely an external, entirely an ego, entirely pride. Now let's keep reading here in chapter 16. This is where David is going to be chosen to be king. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Ruth. Okay, this is chapter 16. Yeah. Okay, 1 Samuel, sorry about that. We talked about Ruth. What was the importance of Ruth? Well, she settled in Bethlehem, and she ended up having a son named Obed and a grandson named Jesse. What was the importance of that? We're showing where the line of the Messiah comes from, the line of David. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. And you will anoint unto me whom I name unto you. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance. What was the problem with Saul? Externally, he looked good. What is Samuel getting ready to do? The exact same thing. Are we looking for another human being who is better than us? No. We are looking for something entirely different, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know what we have a tendency to do? Well, this law didn't work. Let's try the next law. This fleshly attitude didn't work. Let's try a different fleshly attitude. And what is God showing us here? Salvation is not through the flesh. It's not. So, here, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. What was the thing with Saul? Saul was tall. He said, we're not looking for somebody who's tall anymore. He said, I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance. What was Saul concerned with? Outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. We're going to talk about this later on today in the message. The old covenant is an external law, but what do we read in Jeremiah 31, 33? In the new covenant, the law of God is not something external to us, it's something written on the heart. So what do we see here? What we see with Saul is he's external, and we see Samuel being taught, God is not looking for the external. God is looking at the heart. So let's keep reading here. Let's keep reading. And Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, are here all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. Notice what happens. Guess who is the rejected brother? David. But what have we seen over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament? Who is God's chosen one? The rejected brother. Who is going to be rejected by his brethren? Jesus Christ. Okay? But he's not anything to look at. This is just a little scrawny kid. But what does it say in Isaiah 53 concerning the Messiah? He has no desire, no comeliness that we should desire him. That Jesus was not someone to look to. You didn't look at Jesus and go, wow, he's bigger and stronger and better looking than everybody. Why? Because it's not about the outward, it's about the heart. So we see here that David, though, where is David? Now this should paint a big picture for us. So that he keeps the sheep. What is David? It's a shepherd. So what are we looking for? A rejected brother who's a shepherd. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the good shepherd. That's what we're looking for. Now notice what he says. He keeps the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. What is the difference between David and Saul? Spirit. What is the old covenant based upon? Flesh. What is the new covenant based upon? Spirit. Old covenant, outward appearance. New covenant, state of the heart. Okay? Oh, we're looking here for Saul. Oh, we got somebody who's big and strong. God's looking for a shepherd who will care for his sheep. And again, you can begin to see how Jesus Christ is being formed as an outline here of David. We're going to see, obviously, David falls to Bathsheba. We see that David is not the one we're looking for. But there's a lot in David where we can begin to see what the Messiah is going to look like. Now, Samuel 17, verse 1. Very familiar passage to you. Okay, this is, and for the sake of time, we're going to skip down a little bit. But this is David and Goliath. David and Goliath, you remember that Goliath comes out and makes this deal. Let's do a one-on-one combat. If I win, there's no sense in everybody else dying. If I win, then y'all are our slaves. If your guy wins, then we're your slaves. And remember, though, Goliath is a giant. He's huge. Saul is bigger than everyone in the nation of Israel, yet Saul is scared to fight Goliath because Goliath is bigger than Saul. And this should be a little lesson here for us. Okay? This is something very interesting to me. What does Paul tell Timothy concerning sexual lust? Flee. Why? Because it's stronger than you. It's stronger than you. In your flesh, I don't care how big you are, you're not big enough. I don't care how strong you are, how much willpower you have. I don't care how much you know about the Bible. I don't care any of that. You know what? You are not big enough to win. You will fail. So let's skip down here. Because David here volunteers to go and fight Goliath, the one that Saul won't fight. So, verse 38 of 1 Samuel 17. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass on his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go. In other words, he was kind of hesitant to go, for he had not proved it. In other words, he hadn't fought with armor or sword. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And David took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Notice what we have. Saul wants to use the weapons of the flesh. David is going to use the power of the Spirit. Again, you can see old covenant, new covenant. Okay, so David goes. And what does it say? It says, and the Philistine came on and drew near to David. The man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about him and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine didn't think much of David. Well, guess who also didn't think much of David? Saul or the Israeli army. They didn't think much of him either. Guess who didn't think much of Jesus Christ? The whole nation of Israel. Pilate, Herod. You can see here the comparisons. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to you with a sling. No, he doesn't say that. I come to you with a bigger sword than you got. Mine's bigger than yours. I've been working out for the last 20 years. I'm on steroids. I got an M16. No. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will I kill you. This day will the Lord. Where is his victory? Is it in his works? Is it in his effort? His victory is in faith. It's faith. Old covenant, it's up to you. New covenant, it's in the Lord's hands. Old covenant, you do it. Works. New covenant, faith. I come in faith. Faith is the victory. Maybe we can sing a song about that. So, it came to pass, verse 48. The Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Then David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. David brings about victory. Saul, not so much. David brings victory. Saul cowers and refuses to fight. But let's keep reading. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousand, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, angry, and the saying displeased him. Why do you think it displeased him? Because all he cares about is ego. All he cares about is external. Here, your whole army won a victory. He doesn't care about victory. Why? Because someone else gets the praise. What do we read in 1 Corinthians about our salvation? That God hasn't chosen the strong, he's chosen the weak. Why? So that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. To confound the wisdom of this world. So that Jesus Christ gets all the glory. You know what happens in the Old Covenant? Guess who gets the praise? You do. If you can work your way to heaven, then who do you owe heaven to? You. Everyone in heaven should applaud you because you did such a great job. If at the end of the day, you are saved by grace and it's because of someone else, who gets all the applause? The person who saved you. The flesh wants all the accolades. The spirit wants all the glory to go to God. We don't see David's attitude here. We don't see the saying, please David, because they all praised him. No. Because what did David say in the beginning? Who was going to get the victory? It was going to be God. It was not him. So we see here that Samuel is unable to win. But notice what we find here. We find, as you keep reading, that Saul is going to try to kill David. What did we read concerning Ishmael and Isaac? What did we read in the New Testament? That the flesh will persecute the spirit. The Pharisees will try to kill Jesus and his followers. Saul will persecute David. The flesh will always chase and try to kill the spirit. They are at odds. They cannot be reconciled. That is why we crucify our flesh, so that we might live to the spirit. That's why we die to self, so that the life of Christ might reign within us. They are at odds. David and Saul are never friends from this point forward. Your flesh and your spirit are never going to come together and be friends. Okay? This is why when we die, we receive a new body. Sorry, I was listening to that quick. Thank you, Mrs. So, now let's go to the end of the story in 1 Samuel 31. Because we want to know the end of the flesh and we want to know the end of the spirit. 1 Samuel 31 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. What does it say about the armor of God? The fiery darts of the wicked one. What happens when we have the shield of faith? It quenches all the darts. What happens when you go in flesh? Nothing will protect you from the arrows. Saul here gets wounded. Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw your sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Where does the flesh end? Defeat and despair. Saul commits suicide. Why? Because he is unable to win. Okay? If you follow people, this is one of the things that I've encountered in my own personal walk, but also talk with many people who want to be right with God. If they try to do it through fleshly means, they will end up suicidal. You know why? Because they can't win. You know, try talking to an alcoholic. Try talking to a porn addict. And try to give them victory through flesh. It won't happen. You know where they end up? Defeated and in despair. Why? Because victory does not come through the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you try in your own strength to overcome sin, guess what you will become? More sinful. You will become in despair. And you will be defeated soundly. Why? Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So, let's now read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Not only does David kill Goliath, but notice what we find in 2 Samuel in verse 1. 7 verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Does the Spirit give partial victory? No. It gives total and complete victory. That's why when we read, when we die, what does it say? Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because finally, we have won through the power of the Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ. And the battle with our flesh is over, and we receive a new body where we can serve the Lord the way we have desired in the Spirit forever. So he has a victory here. Then verse 2 of 2 Samuel verse 7. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more, as before times. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days be fulfilled, and you will sleep with your fathers, I will set up, now this should sound very familiar to us, we've seen this over and over and over and over again, your seed. What have we been looking for since the fall of mankind? The seed of the woman. The seed comes to Abraham, and your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It goes from Abraham. It doesn't go to Ishmael, it goes to Isaac. It doesn't go to Jacob, it goes to Esau. It doesn't go to Reuben, it doesn't go to Levi, it doesn't go to Simeon, it goes to Judah. And then it goes down, and now it comes to David. It says, your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Think about this for a minute. Is he really talking about Solomon building a dwelling place for God, or is he really talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and, what does it say in 1 John? Dwelt. What is the word dwelt? Tabernacled among us. Where does God dwell? In the person of Jesus Christ. That is where God dwells. And if you are a believer, who now indwells you? Jesus Christ. We have now been made the dwelling place of God by the power of the Spirit. So is this talking about Solomon? Yeah. But what is it really talking about? Jesus Christ. Now, keep reading. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Okay, that's talking about Solomon. Solomon sins, and he gets disciplined. And with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Notice what he says. Saul, the old covenant. If you are part of the old covenant, can you lose your standing before God? Absolutely. If you're part of the new covenant, can you lose your standing before God? No. Why? Because the old covenant is based upon what you do. The new covenant is based upon what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's keep reading here. And your house and your kingdom shall be established for a few generations. For a couple hundred years. For a couple thousand years. Forever. Your throne shall be established forever. What is he talking about? David? The nation of Israel? The old Jerusalem? He's talking about the new Jerusalem. He's talking about the people of God. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, David here paints a very good picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who has become king, and of his kingdom there will be no end. However, is David the one we're going to look for? Because David may defeat all his enemies except the snake. And what does the snake do? It deceives him into committing adultery. David's not the one we're looking for. Now, can you see, though, in what we've looked at, a beautiful picture of God's plan of salvation? Can't you see it? It's there. So, let's do a little review here today. If I can find my marker, it's somewhere around here in one of my pockets. And I want to do a little, see how much y'all are paying attention. Okay? We're going to look at Saul versus David. Old covenant versus new covenant. Somebody tell me a mark of Saul's life that shows us the old covenant and its failure.
Physical appearance.
Physical appearance. So we can say outward. It's all about the outward. Somebody tell me a contrast with David. Okay, Saul was rejected. Okay, Saul was rejected here. So eventually, if you focus on the outward, you'll be rejected. Now let's look at these two words and let's get the contrast with the new covenant. If Saul is outward, what is the new covenant going to be with David? Inward. So what is this? This is going to be God looks at the heart. If Saul is rejected, what is David? He's accepted. Now, let's look at this also in this way. Saul, for a little while, okay, that's where it starts with a T. I'll give you a hint here. Saul, for a little while, was in God's favor until he sinned. Okay? So the old covenant, whatever results and whatever blessings it may bring, are only temporary. What about the new covenant? It's eternal. It's forever. It never ends. The blessings of the new covenant don't end with one act of disobedience. Why? Because we're not saved by flesh and law. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not dependent upon us keeping the law. It's dependent upon Christ keeping the law. Now, let's think about this. When it comes to fighting, what was Saul's end? suicide, but did he win?
No.
Okay, so we could say that Saul is the old covenant. The old covenant always ends in defeat. David is a picture of the new covenant. What do we find from David?
Victory.
Now, David and Goliath. How does Saul want David to fight? With his armor. And that's a picture of? Starts with F. Flesh. What does David say, even though he's using a sling, what does he come against Goliath with? The Spirit. The name of the Lord. Alright? Now, we could keep going on this, but do you see what's happening here? Why do you think that Jesus told the Pharisees, yeah, you need to go back and read the Old Testament because you missed it? Because guess who's a picture of the Pharisees? And guess what everything the Pharisees weren't? For them, it was all outward appearance. It was the praise of men. It was for glory of self. And again, that's one of the huge points of these. Who gets the glory in the Old Covenant? You do. Self does. Who gets the glory in the New Covenant? God. And what did we look at in the very beginning? One of our first lessons in Genesis. Why were we created? What is the purpose of our creation?
Glorify
God. Can we glorify God in the Old Covenant? What is the only way to glorify God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Now, you can see this, but again, we're still looking at shadows. If you think this is neat, wait till we look at the real thing in the New Testament. Because what we're looking at here is just shadows and an outline. But one of the most awesome things is when you actually look at Jesus Christ, you know what you'll see? You will see the reality of all of this. You will see the reality. And what you're going to see is that in Jesus Christ, where man, Adam, failed in Genesis, Jesus Christ succeeds. You know what you're going to find? When we get in the New Testament, you're going to find that the Great Commission is almost word for word the dominion mandate. They are. Be fruitful and multiply. What are we supposed to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. How is this going to be brought about? Well, if we're like Adam, we're going to try to do it in the flesh. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to end in defeat and despair. Jesus Christ came because where Adam fails, Jesus Christ succeeds. And so, how are we going to fulfill the requirements of the dominion mandate? Which, remember, you remember, this is several months ago. What was God's intention for creating the world? That every square inch of planet Earth would reflect His glory. How is that going to be accomplished? Through the Spirit. It is going to be through raising our children to walk in the Spirit and go into all the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to be leading people to salvation and teaching them to obey everything God has commanded. That's it. And you can see it in just little kid stories. I mean, that's what these are. These are some of the first stories you learn as a kid. But as you can see, the depth of God's Word is never exhausted. No matter how old you get, there's more stuff there. All right, I'll leave it open for any comments or questions on this. Keith?
Yeah, David took 5 sinners with him. Why 5?
There are 4 other giants mentioned. The Bible does not say, but it would be pretty well assumed if you read at the end of, I think it's in the 1 Samuel, maybe the end of 2 Samuel, we read of the 4 other giants being killed by David and his men. That would be my assumption. There's also just the kind of like the, oops, I missed. I don't know, maybe he's got more faith than I do. but I would say probably to kill the other giants. That would be my answer. Yes?
When you were reading 1 Samuel 15, something that popped up in verse 21, when Saul said to Samuel, sacrifice to the Lord your God.
It's true.
And then he said in verse 30, same thing. that I might bow down before the Lord your God. Apparently, Saul never recognized God as his God, which is in the flesh, which is basically what's happening today.
Yep.
You know, people want to get to heaven, but they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their God.
But it comes down to the pride. Right. Because this is Lucifer, is it not? I'm the one who decides what's right and wrong. I'm the one on the throne. That's a very good point. I didn't
even notice that. Also, if you look at the New Covenant, what happened with David? David always, in Psalms, recognized the Lord as his God.
Yes. Every one of them. That's right. That's a good point. I love that. That's good. Wesley?
Well, that's exactly right. When you witness to people, and obviously I witness to children a lot more than adults, but it's the same. They don't personalize their sin. And they don't say, I am a sinner, I do this. They say, we, or that was done, or they don't
point fingers.
Yeah, point fingers. You know, yep. And ultimately, I think that's what Saul's doing. He's saying, you know, yeah, okay, yeah, that's what you do, what God tells you, you know, and then you tell me. And he never personalized it and, you know, and looked inwardly and had that conviction of what he was doing wrong. Because obviously he didn't hear what Samuel said. Well, he didn't kill all those Amalekite animals. He did not listen to what he said.
Or he listened and decided he knew better, which is a part of it too. All right, anyone else? All right, well, Rock, can you close the prayer?